Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to start at. I won't be walking around too much as I usually try to do, but I sprained my ankle a couple of days ago. Somebody, I think Ebony asked me last week how I did it, and I said, believe it or not, I was just getting out of the car. I sat in the back last week, and Brian, her husband, was sitting there laughing, and I said, what's wrong? He said, Ebony's joking around and saying that you sprained your ankle by getting out of the car. And I said, I did, and he started laughing at me. Yeah, you'll be old one day, too. But so I spent the week at home this week just putting it in ice water. I found out from the doctor this week that I, something called a, where's my wife at? What is it called, baby? Talus bone. I don't know what that is. But apparently I moved it when I dislocated it, and the ligaments in my leg started scraping against it. Whatever. Am I still on? But yeah, the ligaments in my leg made the swelling get worse. Testing. Am I? I don't hear myself. Can you hear me? Is that better, Andy? I guess they got tired of hearing me. What do I need to do? Can you hear me? Better? All right, here he comes. Fix this up, man. I need to hold that. Okay. Testing. All right, can you hear me now? I don't know. So Luke chapter 11. First of all, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We could come and we can hear your word, and as we talk about an important subject on prayer, help us to apply the scripture to our lives. Help us to understand what prayer is, the habit that we can make of prayer. So much going on in our world today, in our churches today, just in our homes today, but we need not to forget the importance of prayer. Be with Pastor Russ and the other pastors that are there away today. Bless them wherever they are. Bring them back to us. Thank you for Maury Hills in this beautiful church. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 11, we talk about the habit of prayer. A few weeks ago, I stumbled across a book. It's just a small book, and I've been, actually been a couple months ago, but it's called The Praying Life, A Praying Life. Have you ever read that before? And I've read this book at least 10 times. I've listened to it on Audible, and it has literally changed my life and my prayer life as I get into this book. And I'm going to give you a couple things from that book this morning that I think will help you, because I know it has helped me quite a bit. But in Luke chapter 11, the story goes on. I'm going to start with Luke chapter 10 first. In verse 42, there was a story of Mary and Martha. And you know the story, Lazarus was there, and I won't spend the time going through it. But then Luke chapter 10, verse 42 says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary had chosen what matters the most. So there was Martha that was doing everything that she needed to do to take care. You know, her brother was dead, Jesus was there. But the Bible says that Mary had chosen the good part. What was the good part? As I read that verse, I think, what's the good part? Well, the good part is that Mary wanted to have a relationship with God. Mary was not concerned about the facts of her brother that died, though I'm sure she was weary about that, and she was upset about that too. But most important to her, excuse me, was the fact that Jesus was there. And she wanted to make sure that she spent that time honoring him. Mary wasn't going to lose the opportunity to sit in front of Jesus while he was there and in his presence and listen to him teach. Praying is not trying to get to God. Let me say that again. Praying is not trying to get God to do something, but to pull down something he's already predetermined to do. Let me say that again. Praying is not trying to get God to do something, but praying is getting God to do. But praying, it says here, I'm reading this quote, but to pull down something he's already predetermined to do. For many of us, Dr. Tony Evans said, prayer is like a AAA card. It's only there if you need it. But when we don't need it, we don't use it. And how sad but true that is when we talk about prayer. Isaiah 65 and verse 24 says, before they shall call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. What an amazing verse. God says, before they call, I will answer. What do you mean? Before we even pray, God says, I will answer that prayer. He says, before they call, I will answer the prayer. While they are still speaking, I will hear it. You see, prayer is not praying and praying until God just gives us something, but praying and saying, God is saying, I'm already going to give it to you. I heard you pray, but you know what? To get that to come down from heaven to earth, we have to pray, and he brings it to us. But many of us, I know I've been there many times when we talk about prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, it came to pass as he, one of the disciples, praying in a certain place, when he ceased that one of his disciples said unto him, I love this verse. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, it's amazing to me that he didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. He didn't say, Lord, teach us to heal. He didn't say, Lord, to teach us to cast out demons. There's no record of anyone even asking Jesus to do any of those things. But the one thing the disciples asked Jesus directly was, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I thought about that, and as I read this book and I listen to the Lord speak some things in my own life, and it's just like, wow, why did he say teach us to pray? I believe that these disciples had been watching Jesus for a very long time. I believe that they had seen him praying many times, and now, and they've seen the miracles, and they've seen the demons being cast out. They seen the life that he lived. They seen that he woke up a great while before day and went to a solitary place and there prayed. They see what made him get up early. They seen him when he got by himself. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what they wanted more than anything else, is for God to teach them to pray. The oddness of prayer. You know, when we all have cell phones. It's amazing how we can get on the phone and have a conversation with someone. We have that conversation. It's easy to have a conversation with someone because why? Because there is a person talking. As we're talking, what do we hear on the other line? Somebody talking back to us, right? Amen? But how awkward is it? Let's just be honest. How awkward is it for us to pray when nobody's talking back to us? If we're honest today, I know I am. I'll try to be on today, but let me tell you this. There are many times when I'm driving in my car and I pray and I say, man, am I just mouthing words or is God really listening to me? Now, maybe you don't want to admit that, but I'll be the first to raise my hand that there are many times where I say this. Does this even work? Does it even work? When you're in the battle of having a marriage crisis, you say, and some people say, well, we're praying for you, or why don't you just pray? Does it really work? I mean, in my case, I need more than just this prayer. And sometimes for men, especially for myself, it's hard for me sometimes to pray. And as men, we don't want to pray very much. We want to do what? We want to fix it. Amen? We just want to fix it. We fix our kids, we fix our wives, we fix our house, our marriage, we fix our homes, we fix everything. If you just do what I say, if you listen to what I'm saying, we won't have this problem, but we'd rather try to fix it than just pray. But God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. Does it work? One of the illustrations that Paul Miller, in this book, uses, he, 2 Corinthians 6:18, he says, I will be a father to you And you should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He uses the illustration of a therapist. Let me just read it to you. He says, the therapist comes to you, he calls it a prayer therapist. The therapist says, let's begin by looking at your relationship with your Heavenly Father, God. The therapist smiles and he says, what does it mean that you are a son and daughter of God? It means that you have complete access to God. Because I'm God's son or I'm God's daughter through Jesus Christ, he gives me complete access. The man said, well, it also believes that I have intimacy with God. He said, well, how is your intimacy so far with God? He said, not only that, but Jesus is my brother. You are a fellow heir with him. The therapist smiles and says, thank you for now you have just told me the doctrine of sonship. See, we are sons and daughters of God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. The therapist says, now tell me what it's like for you to be with your father. What's it like for you to talk to him? Well, we can ask that question of ourselves sometime. What's it like for us to talk to our fathers? Some don't have a great relationship with their parents or their fathers, and it's a difficult process. But when it comes to your relationship with God, what is it like for you to talk with him? The man says to the therapist, how difficult is it to be in your father's presence? The therapist says, even for a couple of minutes. He said, my mind wanders and I don't know what to say when I'm in the presence of my earthly father. And many times, as I said before, he said, I wonder if it really works to talk to him. What difference does it make? And here's what the therapist said, and I love it. He says, the therapist tells the man what you already suspect. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father is dysfunctional. At best, our times together in family, you know, your relationship is dysfunctional. You talk as if you have an intimate relationship, but you don't. Theoretically, it is close, practically distant, but you need help. The question is, what's the relationship with you and your father? So many times we talk about prayer, we talk about God, we talk about talking to God, but we don't have a real relationship with him. Our relationship is dysfunctional because the only time we talk to him is when we need something. And God challenged me with that and said, how is your relationship with me? See, prayer is not just mouthing a bunch of words, but one thing I want you to hear in this message today is that prayer is about one thing to me, and it's about relationship. Relationship. But most of us don't have a relationship with God, and we don't have a great prayer life. But let me tell you something. The Lord wants us to pray. The Lord expects us to pray. You know, on my job, they give us 2 15-minute breaks instead of a lunch break. And from the first day I got that job, my wife's smiling because you know what I'm going to say, is I call my wife on those 15-minute breaks. One, helps me keep time that I don't go over. And two, I just like talking to my wife. So those 2 15-minute in that day, I talked to her. But I remember one day when I didn't call her and she said, what happened? I said, nothing. I just called somebody. And she said, oh, I thought you were going to call me. And I started that tradition, so she expected me to call her. In marriage, there are some things that we expect sometimes. It wasn't bad or good. It's just that we expect it. But let me tell you something. God expects us to pray. Let me show you something. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 says, and when who pray? You pray. You should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. He expects us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, but when you pray, go into the room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, and when you pray, and when you pray. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, prayer, God expects us to pray. He expects us to pray. Something else I want you to see. There's a picture that Russ posted of my family. Now, that's a picture that we're all dressed up at a wedding for my daughter. But I want to tell you, I had another picture, and it just wasn't very good because we were out eating. And I was nervous that my daughters was going to come today. And if they would have saw me take a picture of them eating in front of you, the looks out there wouldn't have been very good. So I got this picture. But can you imagine all nine of us when we're out at a restaurant? There are many times we go to a restaurant and people look at us like, what is this, a youth group? And I remember when they were smaller, you would think they'd run around and make a lot of noise, but they didn't. They would stand still in that restaurant and we would eat and we would pray and people would say, your kids are so well behaved. And I just look at my wife like, yeah, right. They are because they're hungry. But you know what's fun? What I love is the most is even for Christmas, I was working and I came home in the evening and my whole family got together over my daughter's house in Spring Hill. And at 8 or 9 in the morning, they ate breakfast. Then later on, they ate lunch. And then they had the big meal. And they were there for the whole day. I couldn't go because I was at work on Christmas. For some crazy reason, we had to work on Christmas. But there's something about when the nine of us get together and eat. We don't even spend much time thinking about the food. We don't spend much time thinking about how much it costs. We spend most of the time after the food is eating just sitting down and talking and joking and having a great time with each other. It's the fellowship that we have with each other. And we just love being together. The jokes that they make on my oldest son sometimes and the jokes that they make with each other. It's amazing the relationship that we have when we can go out and eat together and we never even think about what we ate. You know, prayer is like having a meal with your family or your best friends. God wants us to come to him and pray. He wants us to have a relationship with him. But I want to show you something here. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. You see, prayer is not just mouthing words to God. Prayer is eating with God, spending time with God, not worrying about the food, not worrying about what's the words that we're saying, but it's that time that we spend together that's just like heaven because we're together. And God says, when you pray, it should be like heaven. When you pray, it should be a great time that we're spending together. And I said, God, I want to be able to say that prayer is that way. Let me move on. Prayer, family time, relationships. I want to show you something else. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. I think that's the next verse here. And therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I messed up. There we go. Let me show you something. God wants us empty-handed. We need to walk with him. You know, all through the Bible, we find that Jesus Christ helped people that were helpless. Jesus Christ's best work was to help people who needed help. I won't even have you turn to these verses, but I looked at the book of John. People come to Jesus for helplessness. In John chapter 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda needed to be healed. In John chapter 6, there was the feeding of the 5,000. Pray I don't fall on this stool because I will be helpless. John chapter 9, the man born blind receives his sight. John chapter 11, Lazarus dies, but Jesus always went to those that needed help. Let me ask you a question. You ever look at your life, you ever look at the life sometimes of your children, you ever look at the life of your friends, and you say, man, this is just a helpless situation. I'm going to show you a picture. This is one of the teenagers in my church back in Michigan that my wife and I pastored for 16 years. His name is Sean. Sean was a little bit older than a teenager, and I remember when I finished Bible college and went home, that was Sean. Sean's mom and dad raised him and his sister and his brother in church, but Sean he fell away from the Lord for a while. And when I finished college, I came home, his dad said, I need you to pray for my son. As you can see, he's carrying two pistols there. That's not all. Sean used to carry 7 guns at one time. Crazy. We're from a town called Saginaw, Michigan. I don't know if you ever heard of that before. Saginaw, Michigan. And it can be a violent place at times. You know, there are some great people from there. You know, Draymond Green is from there. Maybe that's why he fights all the time. I don't know. But I'm just going. But Sean told me that on this picture, he was on his way to prison. I asked him why. He said, because my main goal in life at that time was to murder somebody. I just wanted to kill somebody. And I remember saying, man, you need to come back to church. I remember his mom and dad would say, Pastor, pray for my son. And I would go get him and try to bring him to church, and he wouldn't come. And I remember the time I went to him and said, Sean, I want you to take a trip with me and a couple of teenagers, and he did. We went to Kansas City, Missouri to meet one of my friends who was having a conference there, and he had a Bible college. And Sean got a chance to meet him. And he said, man, I'd love to go to Bible college. But he came back home, and for a little time, he started to live back the way he was doing before. And that was Sean. And so when you look at Sean, some of the church that we used to go to, the people would look at him and say, man, he's helpless. He went to a Christian school, K through 12th grade, and was on the basketball team and did well. Graduated from school in the Christian school and went out to the gangs and smoked drugs and drank and carried guns and did drive-bys. That's what Sean did. But I want you to know something. Every single one of us have been to that point in our lives where we too were helpless. Every one of us. John chapter 5, we first get to 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. You may not be carrying guns. I wasn't carrying guns. I wasn't doing drugs. But his grace was still sufficient in my life. And I don't know what you're going through this morning, or sometimes it's easy to, when I go to churches and my wife and I, we minister to pastors and wives and spouses and people in church. And behind the smile is a person who's hurting. Behind the smile of the Christian school teacher who said to me, I have a porn addiction, but my family doesn't know about it. Behind the smile of the preacher who got caught in his office that I talked to recently because he was looking at pornography. And 2 weeks later, they kicked him out of church. But he always would say that, I'm all right, Pastor, I'm all right. Behind the smile of a 76-year-old man that had more books in his personal library than I've seen in a regular library, who has 4 different degrees and a doctor's degree, and looked at me and said, I'm smarter than you. I know more Bible than you. I know more scripture than you. I've preached in more places than you. How can you tell me anything when you don't have the degrees that I have? I said, that's not what we're here for. I said, what are we here for? Remind me what we're here for. He said, because I've been addicted to pornography for 60 years. My wife says, if she catches me one more time, she's going to leave. That's why we're here. Helplessness. But I was able to, a few of those illustrations that I tell you, was able to be able to help. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. Jesus said, I can do nothing. I can do nothing, he said. I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Without Christ, he said, without God, I can do nothing. I want to show you something today. This right here is a picture of my friend Sean. He got married, 3 children, that church in Kansas City, Missouri, that college I was telling you about. One day he came to me and he said, I'm going to Bible college. I said, yeah, right. Packed up his clothes, got in his gangster car with the rims and everything on it, and to Bible college. Really, he did. I said, you can't take that to Bible college. Oh, man, I'm going just as I am. God's going to take me, boom, 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 just going. I stayed in touch with him for years. He was my youth pastor when he got his life together for a while. Then he moved, went to college. You say, what happened? He told me this morning, he said, Pastor, you don't even understand, but you kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And you were just really getting on my nerves. I forgot this guy had 7 guns on him. But he said, man, you just kept coming. One time you came, I had drugs on me. I had guns on me. And you were like, when you coming to church? You're like, man, this dude is just crazy. But he said, man, I went home and God got a hold of my life. This is yesterday around 6 p.m. Sean's pastor, that he had been assistant pastor for 12 years, retired. The pastor had been there for 42 years. Sean had been there 12 years. And that's the pastor in the brown suit over here. They voted in the church to make Sean the pastor, and it was 98.5%. I said, who was the 5%? Give me that. Give me that other percentage. What am I saying? As I speak right now, he is in Kansas City, Missouri, with about 500 and some people that are members of his church, some family members of his, and they're installing him today, Matthew, as the pastor of Kansas City Baptist Church. Amen. And this morning when I called him, he called me and he said, Pastor, I just want you to know. He was crying on the phone at 6:30 this morning saying, man, I love you. You don't even understand that you were the answer to my mom's prayers. You were the answer to my dad's prayers. Man, you know, I had people trying to kill me and I was going to prison because I wanted to kill somebody. And today I'm the pastor of a church in Kansas City, Missouri. And man, I just want to say thank you. God's hand is on his life. A few months ago, I'll tell you this and I'm done. He said, Pastor, when I was out in the streets, there was a friend of mine that went to prison. And I didn't know, but I dated his girlfriend. I didn't know it was his girlfriend. He said, 2 years ago, this was just a couple months ago, he told me this. He said, 2 years ago, he was released from prison after a 20-year sentence. And he said, it got all the way back to me in Kansas City that he had a bounty on my head. I couldn't go back to Saginaw for a while because he was looking for me. And he said, I was like, God, what are you doing? Why would you call me to preach and do me this way? And he said this. He said, I'm going to give it to God. And he did. Let me tell you what happened. About two, three months ago, that guy was driving down the street in Saginaw. He was being chased by another gangbanger. He hit a telephone pole, and he died instantly. You know, it's amazing what God does. I didn't say God killed that boy, but God protects those who try to serve him. So what am I saying? Prayer is relationship, y'all. If it's awkward for you to pray, maybe your prayer life is dysfunctional. Russ is going to talk more about prayer, but I hope and pray that we would learn as a church, as individuals, husbands, wives, instead of fight it out. Men, let's do something different. Let's just pray. Pray with your wife. Pray with your kids. Sometimes we look at our kids and say, I don't know what to do with that one. But you know what? They're not yours. They're God's. You'd be amazed, and I know with seven, I didn't do everything right, but you'd be amazed at the times that I gave them to God and watched God change everything. Because this big old guy just broke down one day and just drove and said, I'm going to pray. And God changed their lives. Prayer is relationship. What's your relationship with God like today? Jesus had a relationship with God. Would never do anything without it. That's why it was so hard when he was on the cross and the Lord said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was so close to God. He prayed to God. He was closer to God than any other person. And that same God turned his back on his son, and it broke Jesus. But he did that for you and I. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for all that you do in our midst. Thank you for the testimonies that we have that you take care of us. Thank you for the avenue of prayer that we can pray. We can, you want us to, as awkward as it may be at times, to have a relationship with you. You don't want us to put on a super spiritual act and act like we're spiritual, but we want us to come like a little child, the Bible says. You want us to come messy. Bring our mess to you. We don't need to clean up before we need to come to you. We need to come to you with our mess. When we're discouraged, when we have anxiety, when we're just hurting, help us to have a relationship with you so our relationship with prayer will be one that will be at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.